Well, thank you. It's good to be here again tonight. Good singing. What a great song that is, eh? That one that was on the overhead PowerPoint. Well, they're all good songs, but that was especially a good one. You know, I really love the verse that says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. That song was written by a charismatic guy. This is not like us talking about not boasting in gifts. This is a person who's caught up in all that ecstatic utterances and all those things. And he's saying, I'm not going to worry about all that stuff because it's not worth bragging about or boasting about, but I'm going to boast in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. When was the last time you bragged about that? Yeah. Oh, well. Paul said that's the only thing he's going to boast about. We're not going to get on that sidetrack, though, because I'm not ADD. I'm focused. One of the things that I might have misrepresented this morning, some people were wondering, I guess I didn't finish my story, I got sidetracked, that I have the same life expectancy now that you have, which is we don't know. They did tell me at one point that I had a year or two to live. Now they've abolished that, and so that just ignore all that. I have been allegedly cured of that particular ailment, and so my short-term life expectancy is now the unknown. That was the surest I'd ever been given. And now we don't know. So at any rate, my wife told me she loved me. She got up this morning. And I thought, oh dear, I'm going to have an accident because she never gets up and says goodbye. But at any rate, that didn't happen on the way down. Maybe on the way home. Anyway, here we are. Where are we? We were talking this morning about fainting not, and we started in Isaiah chapter 40, because that talks about how great God is. We're going to end up there again tonight, but we haven't got time to read it twice, so we'll wait to see how we do at the end. First of all, we started off talking about not fainting in prayer, and that is that the Lord Jesus told a parable to tell us those exact words. And then we looked at Paul, and he talked about not fainting in ministry. So whatever it is that God has called you to do in ministry, you are to keep doing that and not give up, not to faint. Well, we actually told some interesting stories about fainting, but we're not going to retell them either. Tonight, I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 6 and 9. A very familiar verse. Anybody who's done any kind of Sunday school work or any kind of service for the Lord knows this verse well. And Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says this in verse 9. He says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap if we faint not." So here we are, in doing well, we are not to faint. Now, do you do well? I hope you do sometimes, to do what is good. It's not easy doing what is good, is it? And what is right? It's not always easy. I don't know if any of you were driving along Highway 11 a few weeks ago. There was a collision up there. You might have noticed that. The streets weren't quite paved with gold, but it was toonies and loonies. And I think there were $3 million on the Highway 11 near Tomogamy. What would you have done if you had been there? First one on the scene. The drivers, they're still unconscious. You look at them, you check them, they're breathing good. Fill your pockets? Fill your trunk? What would you do? Well, of course, I know you would all not do anything. You take 10% for the Lord and leave the rest. Is that what you... Things like that. It's all sorts of stuff that we do. How about being nice? Being nice is hard, isn't it? I don't know. You don't seem to think it's hard. Well, you're not all nice. And sometimes you're not nice to the people that you love. Your parents will tell you, young people, that you're not always nice to them. And I'm sure that you have your own views on their niceness to you. They're not always doing what is good and right. None of us do that. And it's hard to keep doing right. Sometimes you just say to yourself, have you ever said this? Why do I always have to be the one to give in? Why do I always have to be the one to do what's right? Can't somebody else do it for once and I just wallow in my self-pity or whatever it is? But no, we can't do that. Paul says to these people, don't faint when you're doing what is good. You know, there are very few people who have a real servant's heart and to like to do things that are behind the scenes. A lot of people like to do stuff up front. There are a lot of people that don't want to do anything behind the scenes if it means getting dirty or being unrecognized. Somebody here, saint somebody in this church, I didn't know you had saints, but apparently you do because it was mentioned this morning. Somebody was a saint and did all sorts of work around here and nobody knows about it except somebody who ratted them out. And I don't know if that person ever thinks, I wonder why nobody comes to help me. I wonder why I'm here doing this all the time by myself. I suspect this person is a lot nicer than I, and that thought never crosses his mind, or her mind, because the gender was not given. Oh yeah, saint. So it could have been saintess, but anyway, we'll assume it was a man. To do all those things time after time after time. It sometimes gets tiring, doesn't it? And you want to say, well, where's somebody else to do this? We've got an interesting group at our assembly. You've got a good mix here. I think this is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people involved in the openings in 2 services. And I suspect there's more to come if there weren't all the people aren't used up yet. Now, that's a tremendous blessing. I don't know if you know how blessed you are to have that number of people who can do a good job, not just a passing job, but a great job of doing the things that have been done here. That's a remarkable thing. There's assemblies all over Ontario who'd love to have that kind. They'd love to have 4 different people who could do that, let alone 8 in one Sunday and more to come. That's a tremendous blessing. So they never have to. Some places, the same guy has to get up and has to start the songs all the time. And the same woman has to play the piano. And if she's not there, then they sing a cappella. And it's not that good sometimes. And it's sometimes it'd be better not singing. Can I tell you a funny story? I think it's funny. There was this assembly, and they believed, of course, only in singing a cappella at the breaking of bread service. That's good. That's the way it should be. It's what in the Bible. Oh, no, sorry, it's not there. Anyway, they only did that. But, of course, they also believed that women couldn't take part in the breaking of bread service, because that is in the Bible. Well, we won't go there. Anyway, so all of that being said, the guy who should start the song, he can't carry a tune in a bucket. It's pathetic. He doesn't know the tunes, and if he knows them and he sang them, nobody would recognize them. So he can't sing them. His wife, however, can. So he goes, and she starts the song, and it's perfect. Everybody's happy, and it's pathetic. But they've done everything properly. At any rate, I say that to see how blessed you are. You should be thankful for this. That person had to do that week after week. And I suspect every speaker like me that came in and had to do that, and then went and told the story around the country, they thought, how sad this is that that same lady had to do it, and the guy had to grunt to start it every song. But they did it because they wanted to do what they perceived to be right and would be pleasing to the Lord. And I don't know if they got tired or not, but Paul says to them, keep on doing that because it's right. Do you want to do things because your parents tell you to do them? Do you want to do it because somebody else is watching? Do you do what's right just because it's right? That's a lot harder, isn't it? Just because it's right? When nobody's around, what do you do? That's the shocker, isn't it? That's what tells you what your faith is like, where you're living, how you're walking with Jesus Christ. When you got all these people, and I know that it takes a village to raise the people, and this is a village, you've got kids all over the place, and I can't tell who their parents is. I don't know if you can always tell who their parents are, but you got lots of people raising them, and that's a good thing. However, what happens when there's nobody there? All of a sudden, they're out on their own, and kaboom, they go wild. Is that what happens? Sometimes it is. Sometimes that does happen. Why? Because they haven't learned to do right just because it's right. They're doing right because it's forced. when the Roman government was in control, at the time of Christ, the Romans, they were powerful. And they had something called Pax Romana, which means Roman peace. You know what Roman peace was? It was, we're the most powerful guys in the world, and you do what we say, or we're going to hang up on a cross. And if we don't do that, we'll whip you till you're almost dead, and then you'll obey. Now, is that peace? That's not peace. That's under the thumb. Those people did what was right, because if they didn't, they'd be beaten or hung on a cross or killed, whatever. What happened to them? All of those things. It wasn't life. They were not doing what was right because it was right. Paul says, I want you to do what's right because it's right. And don't get tired doing it because it's right. That's what God wants us to do, isn't it? We belong to Him. Does God get tired of doing what's right? Some of you don't know, apparently. No, He doesn't. Very good, thank you. He doesn't get tired of doing what's right. I suspect it hurts Him sometimes to do what is right. The Father turns His face away. He did what was right. Do you think that cost Him? It sure did. Cost Him everything, didn't it? Would you do that with your son? Even at the worst times with my boys, I couldn't have done that. He did that because it was right. Because by His nature, His very nature, He is right and holy and just. And He did that because He was right. I would suspect that if God were to get tired, He would get tired doing what's right, because He has to put up with all of us. And it pains Him tremendously, I'm sure, to have to discipline us and draw us back and get our attention and do all the stuff He does because He loves us, but He also has to do what's right. It's not easy doing what's right. We get fed up doing it. And sometimes we give in to Satan, who comes and says, hey, it's not worth it. Forget it. This one little time's not going to make that big a difference. Nobody will know. Just go ahead. And so we give in. Doing what is right, just because it's right. What does it mean to do well or to do good, as it says here? Well, I think there's all sorts of things. In the context, verse 10, Galatians 6 and 10, and it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So let's go, he says. Let's do good to all the people, especially the believers. Start there. Now, I know you do all sorts of good things with each other, and you have people into your homes and all sorts of things. That's great. Those are good things. And to go and help, to help people, there's some people here that are getting older. I won't name any names, but it's getting harder for them to do what they used to do. And so somebody's going to have to come and help them, aren't they? Somebody's going to have to do that. And those people have always done for somebody else. Somebody now is going to have to come and do for them. And it's going to be a change for them. And it's going to be hard for them to accept that being done. But somebody is going to have the tremendous opportunity to go out and to fulfill these verses and to do good to somebody else. Let me have share a little example. My wife is working in what is called the Canada Summit Center, Your Tax Dollars at Work, in my community. It was great. It was supposed to be the media center for the G8 Summit. And so actually we have a nice new rink, which I get to enjoy, and my wife runs a swimming pool, and so she works in there. Well, they built this fabulous new building, and it has in-floor heating, and it's pretty nice, except she sits at a desk and her feet roast. So she happened to be, we were in the chapel, and somebody came in, and this lady came in, and she had these nice big wedge high heel things. And my wife just commented and said, oh, I should have some of those because my feet get so hot, blah, 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 and they keep me up off the ground. And she was just making this comment. And in passing, this guy was standing over here. He heard that comment. And she explained that it was because of the in-floor heating, blah, blah, blah. He drops in to see her at the arena, and he says, I think I can make you a little stool for your feet that keep them up off the floor. And he took measurements, and within a day or two, he had brought the stool in. Has that got anything to do with Galatians chapter 6? Is that a spiritual service? Has it got, is God happy about that? He didn't preach a sermon. He didn't put a Bible text on that. I wonder what kind of text. Oh, yeah, it could be the earth will be his footstool or something like that. I don't know. At any rate, you could think of something. He didn't put any kind of a text on there. Was it fulfilling Scripture? Yes, it was. It was doing exactly what God... Nobody asked him to do it. I wouldn't have known if it wasn't my wife. There's hardly anybody else in the chapel that knows he did it. He didn't do it for any kind of reward, but he's going to get a reward, I believe, in glory. And by the way, I think you could probably tell that guy's name and it won't rob him of his reward. So we'll have to do some investigative journalism and find out who it was. Anyway... You see, those are little things that we can do. And it doesn't matter whether you're the youngest person here or you're the oldest person here. You can still do good things for people. Stopped at Tim Hortons on the way down here. Two of different ones, by the way. And there were people in each of those. Nobody sitting at the first one. It was too early in the morning. But at the second one, there were two tables with old guys sitting at it talking. And I got thinking, I know a bunch of old guys who are Christians. And I bet they could go to Tim Hortons and they could sit down with those old guys and they could have a conversation with those old guys. And around the time, there would be somebody who would talk about something that they could talk about the Lord. Isn't that a good thing to do? Well, sure it is. It's a good thing to do. We have something that we organize even for our old guys because they need organization. And we call it Men at Tim's. And so every Tuesday morning at 10:30, we go to Tim Hortons in Bracebridge and we sit down there. Well, there happens to be a family that comes at 11 o'clock. And the wife in the family, her father, is a Hungarian Jew who also claims to be an atheist. She is a born-again believer, wants him to get saved, brings him along to the chapel. He gets to know some of us. We get talking to him. This other guy, actually, interestingly enough, the same guy that made the stool for my wife, he says, Peter, why don't you come to Tim's? He's moved from Toronto up into our area. He can walk over to Tim's. So he's not going to come. Well, he eventually came. And now he comes. And then he says to us one day when he's sitting there, you know, he's kind of, I was going to say stereotypical, I could say that maybe. In a group of ethnic people here, you understand what stereotypes do. At any rate, he says, you know, I didn't used to like Christians, but you guys aren't bad. And I thought, well, here we go. All we did is talk to this guy and include him in our group. No big deal. Nobody's banded him over the head. I don't even take my big Bible. See, I've already hit so many people, I had to tape it up. So we try not to do that with the guys when they first come, just after a few. No, he's been coming for months now. And what he does, he comes over and he listens to our conversation and he interacts with us. And I have very little doubt that one day he's going to come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Why? Just because we did something good. Not because we had some fabulous outreach program, because it really wasn't an outreach, it was for Christians. And he barged in. You see, it's all little things like that, isn't it? That we can do. Not a big deal. You don't have to study, you don't have to go to Bible school, you don't have to do anything except do what God gives you to do and to keep on doing it and not faint. And what happens when you don't faint? Well, he says you're going to reap. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's going to be a payback sometime. What is the payback going to be? I don't have any idea. The Bible isn't clear about what that's going to be. I think it can be a spiritual payback. It could be something else. It could be that someday Grant, who made that thing for my wife, is going to need somebody to make something for him. I don't know. And we can reciprocate. We don't know that. It could be that he just gets paid back in feeling good that he helped out my wife. And that's a good thing. He doesn't know that I'm telling his story here. He'd be horribly embarrassed if he knew that. By the way, he was a very successful chartered accountant. This is not what he was trained to do. But he found it in himself to do that. And that's why I'm encouraging you to go and do those things. You'll reap a reward. Tremendous. I believe what it does as well is there is a growth in us when we do what we're supposed to do. It's exactly what God intends us to do. Remember, Paul told Timothy, to exercise himself unto godliness. That means keep on doing what is right over and over and over consistently. That's what that word means, exercise, right? I don't like it, so I play. But maybe you can play for God too. There's all sorts of things. Just be consistent at it. And what God brings your way, you can do. Okay, we got to move on because I have two more. They're not so good. Well, they're good, but they're not as pleasant as that one is. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, please. Paul says to this church, a different group of people, he says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So he's saying, to not faint in tribulation. It's easy when we're under attack to give up, isn't it? There are all sorts of attacks. I want to encourage you that that is so. Some attacks are going to be very evident. They're going to just come in like a ton of bricks, and they're going to overwhelm you, and you're going to try to be digging out from under the rubble. There's others that are way more subtle, because in fact they happen to somebody else, and you are just getting the collateral damage, the concussion, the shock wave that goes out. But that's impactful too, isn't it? It hurts. It's hard to deal with some of those things as well. That's actually what Paul was talking about, wasn't it? He says, I want you not to faint at what? At your tribulation? No, don't faint at my tribulation for you. He's suffering on their behalf. And he says, by the way, that's your glory. You get to boast about that because I'm suffering for you. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. Would you like that to happen? Would you like to have somebody in jail on your behalf and they write you a letter and say, don't worry about it. I went to jail because of you, but you brag about it and don't let it bother you at all. That'd be hard for us to deal with, wouldn't it? But of course, that's exactly what's happened. He preached the gospel. He taught these people. He poured his life into these people and he got thrown in jail. And now he's saying, don't worry about it. And don't get upset by this happening. I don't know if you get overwhelmed with the injustices in this world, especially towards Christians. If you watch the news, you're going to be. Because every other group except evangelical Christians gets a pass. And if you say anything about them, boy, then it's not politically correct and everybody's on their case and we can't have that and we can't have this. But you can make fun of the evangelical Christians all you want. You want to know why that is? I think it's because we don't fight back. I think it's because we're trying to be like Jesus. I think it's because he says that we're not supposed to do that, but rather we're to turn the other cheek. And if we fought back like they did, the other groups, then they might leave us alone. But that's not right. And we're supposed to not faint in doing what is right. Sometimes I get very frustrated by the way things are going. I read the articles in the newspaper and then I read the comments in the newspaper online. And it really gets me going and I have to calm down and say, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Because that's what the Bible tells us. Right? But I want to get in there. I want to write a letter. I want to straighten out these idiots. And I want to show them how a loving group of people we are. You see, there's the problem, isn't it? It's very easy to go from one thing to another without hardly even recognizing it. And God says, no. When there are people who are under attack, Tim Tebow. Anybody, how many people know Tim Tebow? Okay, just a few of you. Most of you are under 50. Anyway, Tim Tebow. He started out as a college football player. He's a quarterback. He happens to be a born-again Christian. Some of you who have watched football, you'll know that they put these marks under their eyes. Well, he got smart and he wrote John 3:16 under his eyes. And everybody read them up. And apparently there were 4 million hits to find out what that was all about. 4 million hits. People went to the internet to find out what that verse was. Can you imagine that? Talk about effective advertising. He was just in college at that time. He won the Heisman Trophy, which is the best college football player. He then, last year, got hired by the Denver Broncos. And they were in a losing season. He was the backup quarterback. He came in and he turned the season around. He was a lousy quarterback by all intents and purposes. He couldn't throw the ball properly, but he won. And every time he won. And the thing that he did was, when he scored a touchdown or had a touchdown, he would go down like this. And he would be praying to God. And he was doing that. They made a term called Tebowing. That's what happened. So they were making fun of him. He was the butt of jokes on every late night television show. There were all sorts of people who were up in arms about this. And all he did was be a nice guy. He proclaimed loud and far that he was a virgin, that he was not going to have sex until he was married because God did not approve of that. And he went on and all sorts of things. He and his mother put a big ad in the Super Bowl, pro-life ad at the Super Bowl, paid for it out of their own money. They got all sorts of abuse for that. This is a guy who is a good guy. Now, finally somebody came up. It was actually a Jewish guy. He says, I don't get this. He says, all the other guys, they're murderers and they're rapists. There's guys playing in the NFL like that. And they're lowlifes. And this guy's a good guy. Why is everybody getting on his case? He couldn't understand it. But that's what was happening. And it was very obviously an attack on him because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, don't faint. Because I'm in prison on your behalf. And I'm thinking, don't get discouraged because people are picking on him. Not for me, but for Christ's sake. Because ultimately Jesus Christ is going to be glorified by that. Well, then there happened to be another guy. Jeremy Lin. Is that his first name? Jeremy? Yeah. He's some Korean. Yeah, he's a basketball player. Yeah, for New York. He comes along. They call it Linsanity. This is two guys within the same calendar year who take the sports world by storm, both of them born-again believers who are outspoken about their faith. And both of them get jumped all over by the secular media. Does that discourage you? Well, it can. And you can say, well, if those guys get beat up about it, who's going to listen to me? And we could very easily become discouraged and want to faint. But Paul says, don't do that. Don't get discouraged by that. You think about the people who've been killed in all sorts of different countries on the other side of the ocean. The Marjorie's, I can't hardly say their name. Is that how you say it? Yeah, okay, thank you. You know who I mean. And he's going to stop in Turkey. Is that right? He's going to give out literature in the airport? Christian literature? I was thinking this morning, he might not get to the funeral. Might be a different funeral he goes to. You think about that. This is not something to be taken lightly, as David said this morning. This is dangerous stuff. Paul says, don't worry about that. Don't give up. And we better be praying for him. When is he landing in Turkey, by the way? We should know that. Somebody.
Starting Monday night, it'd be noon here. On Monday, he'd be leaving Norway.
So that can't be more than 6 hours? Okay. So Monday afternoon, we should be praying for him. And he's got a 30-hour layover in Turkey, if I remember correctly. We've got to be... There's all sorts of people who are in danger and in tribulation. Now, what about other Christians? We know all sorts of people who have tragedies in their life, don't we? And it's very difficult to watch those people suffering. And sometimes there are people who get angry with God. My kids, were mad at God when I got sick in December. This isn't good for me. I want my kids to love the Lord, not to get angry with them. They didn't think it was fair. Why should I be sick again? Is what they said. And Paul is saying, don't give up when you see these things happening to other people. There's going to be trials and tribulations. And it's for God's glory and it's for your good. So keep going. I think it's very, very, very important that we get that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll start around verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. We'll stop our reading there. Think about that. That wasn't very good, eh? What does he say? We are persecuted, troubled on every side, not distressed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you I see hobbling around because you have aches and pains. I too have those things. This is a good thing. It can remind us of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bear in my body the suffering of the Lord. Do I understand it? No. Do I understand it a little bit better than if I was perfectly healthy? Yes, I do. The aches and the pains, I can transfer a little bit to what Jesus Christ must have felt like on the cross. That's a good thing for me. It's a reminder constantly of what he suffered on my behalf. That's a good thing. And Paul is talking about that there in this passage of Scripture. For all things, verse 15, are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You see, our bodies are going to die, right? We know that. It's the only thing that's certain in this life is that we're going to die. We don't know when that is going to be. And even when the doctors tell us when it's going to be, you've got a year or two to live, they happen to be wrong that time. My wife was quite pleased about that. You see, these are the things. We don't have any idea. God knows. But we do know that it is going to come. When we're prepared, it's not an awesome thing. It's not so frightful because we know we're going to go to be with Jesus. We also can trust that God is going to help those who are left behind and support them. We know those things are true. We just have to believe them most of the time. That's the hard thing. And it's hardest most when it's most raw. But that's what God has promised to us. And he says, don't faint when these things happen. I want you to turn over, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, faint not when you are rebuked of him. And so when God comes and chastens us, we're not to give up. Now, it's not nice being scolded, is it? None of us like that. When we're children, we don't like our parents yelling at us or even speaking harshly to us. When we're parents, we get used to doing that. So we forget that sometimes there are those that want to speak harshly to us. And yet that does happen sometimes. Our world is changing so that everybody is sort of on edge now. I pulled into a parking spot in front of the bank the other day, minding my own business, going into the bank, not to rob it, just to go to it. And I am just opening the car door, and there's this lady, and a lady who looked ages to be her mother, and the window's down, she's honking on the horn, and the old lady sitting in the passenger seat is yelling at me. You're taking up two parking spots. What are you taking up two parking spots for? So I look, and there's a line there, and there's a line there, and there's no two parking spots. I was in the right. I didn't do anything wrong, and here she's yelling at me. And you know, that upset me. I'm not used to being yelled at, especially when I didn't do anything wrong. And then I get thinking, this verse says, we don't like it when God yells at us. Does God yell at us? You might not like that, eh? He will speak gently to you. Yes? Yeah, did he always speak gently to the children of Israel? No. Sometimes he had to send the Chaldeans down. You think that's yelling at you? Yes, it was. He came in and he talked to them and he says, by the way, you better do this or this or this or this. And I've done all this for you and you're still not listening. Okay, I'm sorry, but here it comes. And so the Chaldeans come in and wipe out a whole bunch of people and then they get it. He's yelling. Get their attention. And sometimes he does that with us, doesn't he? How does he do it? There's all sorts of ways God chastises us, aren't there? You know when it's happening to you. You know when it's happening. Because you realize that God is speaking to you. Sometimes it's through a speaker. Sometimes it's through a devotional reading. Sometimes it's just through the Word of God. Sometimes it's just the Holy Spirit comes on you and you know perfectly well He's getting your attention and you should have paid attention. And the thing that you did that was wrong all of a sudden comes back and you are convicted of your sin. And that's God speaking to you and chastising you and chastening you. And He says, don't ever give up when that happens. You know, that's one of the greatest things for us as believers, to be chastened by the Lord. Isn't that a fabulous thing? Well, again, we don't have very many takers on that one. Well, it is. It's a fabulous thing because, number one, it reminds me that God still cares about me. And He doesn't want me to go off over here. He wants me to stay walking with Him. And so He gives me a rap on the knuckles and say, Doug, get back in line here. What do you think you're doing? You know better than that. Come on. I was watching a hockey game, interestingly enough, the other night. And one of the top players was not doing very well. And the coach came over to him and he spoke quite passionately, I'll use the word, into his ear. And he's telling him, we don't know what he said, because he couldn't read his lips. But it looked like he was saying, you know how to play, you know what to do, now get out there and do it. You're not doing it. You get paid the big bucks, now come on. That's the kind of thing he would have said. That's a scolding. And God does that to us too. There's all sorts of things that we know. Everybody sitting here, even the young ones, have heard so many things about what they should be doing as followers of Jesus Christ. What kind of people we should be as followers of Jesus Christ, redeemed by His precious blood. When we sing that song, we think about all the things that He's done for us, that He gave up for us. We know how we should respond to that. It's a wonder He's not yelling at us all the time. But most of the time He comes and He says, come on, you know what to do, let's go. It's an encouragement rather than a chastising. But sometimes He has to get our attention. And when that happens, we should be very thankful. When you feel guilty, are you thankful? Do you thank God for His Holy Spirit who speaks to us? Isn't that a remarkable thing? He could have just let us fall along until we get to glory. And then He could have said, hey, you should have done this, should have done this, should have done this, should have done this. He doesn't do that now. He brings His Spirit into our life and He says along the way, why don't you change here? Do this and do this and do this. That's what He does. That's the chastening of God, the correction of the Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit. A marvelous thing. And we should be very thankful that God does that. He gives us opportunities. Sometimes people, and you guys who are employers, people who are employers, you know this, and you know it with your children. Sometimes you know that you don't speak up quickly enough, and they continue to do the bad things. I kick myself for the way I treated my one son all the time. I was just about ready to praise him because he had done about three good things in a row, and then he did something bad again. And I hadn't got in the praise before I had to correct him again. God's not quite like that. But he comes in his spirit and he says, yes, go on, keep going, keep going, keep going. And that's what all of us are here today for, to encourage one another, aren't we? And we should be encouraging. And you guys who are older, my age and older, we should be encouraging the young ones. And there's a tremendous number of solid young people here, and we need to be encouraging them. That's part of our goal, our job. And that's part of doing right for us. And here he says, when we get told that we're not doing right, don't give up. But be thankful for the chastening of God. Let's go back to Isaiah in the time that we've got left. Isaiah chapter 40. You think about all the times that you were told that you did something wrong and you were told how to do it right. That's what the Spirit of God does. And if he'd never been told that the way you were doing it was wrong, and that this was the way you should do it, then you'd still be doing it wrong. And now you know how to do it right. And that's what God's Spirit does to us. Back here in Isaiah chapter 40, let's just read the last few verses here. He says, have you not known, verse 28 it looks like, have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends and the earth, he faints not, neither is he weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. Are you tired tonight? If you're tired tonight, you qualify. If you're ready to give up because your life sucks and everything's falling apart, then you qualify, because he says he's going to give power to you. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. You know, we look in our society at those guys who have it all together, have the strength and the power and the money and the education and everything at their disposal. We look at them as being successful. And God says, hey, don't worry about that. You don't have anything. I'll give it to you. Now, that's pretty cool. And that's for you, and that's for me, and that's for all those people who qualify. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. So what do you have to do? Nothing except wait. Easy. Enough is to wait. Do you like waiting? Well, it's all right. If you got to go see the principal, well, you don't mind waiting. If it's time for your wedding, well, you don't like waiting. If you're pregnant, you don't like the last month and a half. There's no fun waiting for the birth of a child. It's not at all a fun thing. But by and large, if all we have to do is wait and then we're going to get a big payoff, then that's great. And here's what God says to us. All you have to do is wait on me. Wait on me. Just sit there and be in his will to be listening to him, and he'll do it. Now, how are you going to know that you have the strength? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? How do you know you have strength? The only way you know how you have strength is if you get out and do something. I told you I went into the hospital the week before Christmas, and I didn't do anything for 2.5 months after that because I could hardly breathe. And so I would get up in the morning. That was a big accomplishment. And I would do what I had to do, and then I'd go to bed for the afternoon. Then I'd get up for supper, and then I'd go to bed at night. It was great. Except at the end of 2.5 months, I couldn't do anything. And finally, the doctor said, okay. I went and had a breathing test. The guy said I was normal. I said, there's a whole lot of people who would disagree with that, but I'm going to hold you to it. So anyway, he said I was normal. I was good to go. And I said, can I go back and play hockey? He said, yes. So I went out and played hockey, and I knew right away that I was not normal. And I couldn't do anything because I had done nothing for 2.5 months. And how did I know that? Because I went and I did what I'd done before, which I couldn't do. So in actual fact, I didn't do what I'd done before. But I tried to do it, and I knew that I had no strength. And so I wait on the Lord. He renews my strength, and I go and do what he wants me to do. And all of a sudden, I find I can do this. How can I do this? Because he gave me the strength to do it. What is the kind of thing that he wants me to do? Well, it's to not faint when I'm doing what's right. It's to not faint in ministry. It's to not faint in prayer. It's to not faint at the tribulations of others. It's to not faint in chastising when God chastises me. And when I respond to him, he gives me the strength and the power to do it. Isn't that a remarkable thing? He tells me to do it, and then he empowers me to do it. He doesn't leave me on my own to try to struggle through it, but he, in fact, empowers me. Now, that's a remarkable thing. Otherwise, we'd be hopeless, wouldn't we? We know we can't do it. But he says, don't worry about it. You wait for me and wait on me. I kind of like to throw something else in. I'm almost sure that it's not exactly right, except I think about it as waiting on Jesus. Remember what Jesus did? He waited on his disciples, didn't he? Remember? He washed their feet. He served them breakfast after the resurrection. He waited. He came not to be served, but to serve. Not to wait on, or to be waited on, but to wait on somebody. And I kind of like it that too. That's not really the primary application, but it makes me think that that's something that I can do. I want to let God do his work in me and through me for his honor and for his glory. And I don't have to worry about finding the strength to do it, because he'll give it to me. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for all these promises that are here. We thank you that you have given your life, Lord Jesus, so that we could live. We thank you that you have purchased our redemption. And the life that we have here on earth is so temporary, and it is uncertain at best, and it is filled with discouragement and trials and troubles and lots of joys and happiness as well, but also lots of problems. And we thank you that you have given us instructions for how to deal with all these things. We pray that as we leave here tonight, we will go encouraged by your provision for us, that even though we're perhaps there are some here tonight on the verge of wanting to give up, and we pray that you would touch their hearts tonight and encourage them. And for all of us, as we go through our life, whatever it is that we have to face, we thank you that we can face it with you and by your power. We know that you have told us that we can't do anything without you, but with you we can do everything. And so we pray that we might walk with you and wait on you and wait for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.